The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So if you ask anybody who's good at anything, hey, how'd you get so good? I promise you, they will tell you it's all about the fundamentals. Right? If you want to have excellence or command or consistency in a skill or an art or anything for that matter, it's all about the fundamentals. The fundamentals are that foundation that we build atop. And if you have shaky and weak fundamentals, your foundation is going to be cracked and gapped. Pretty straightforward, there's going to be very limited potential, and your progress and growth will be severely stunted. And then there's also the terrible disaster that could happen when things collapse. What's true for things like art or football or anything else is also true for our faith. It's all about the fundamentals. You know, who is Jesus? Why did he come? What does it mean to us? How are we supposed to live it? If we have cracks and gaps in that understanding, there's going to be severely stunted growth and limited progress in our ability to be like him, isn't there? So, over the next 3 weeks, we are going to be working on the fundamentals. Mark and I are going to be preaching through really what it means for us to be rooted in Christ. And there are three, you know, fundamental aspects that we're going to really examine. You can see them up there. Rooted in Christ, we are raised with him. Can we go back a slide, Ian? Oh, sorry. Rooted with Christ, we are raised with him. Alive, glorious, free. Like hand in hand with Jesus, running through daisies. That's beautiful. And rooted in Christ, we are seated with him. Victorious over sin and death, triumphant. Beautiful. Guess which one I got? Rooted in Christ, we have died. So we're going to pull out our shovels. We're going to dig deep. We're going to lay a foundation where none exists. And we're going to patch up some cracks and gaps where they do exist. And I'm glad you have your shovels because we're going to dig some graves too. Things are going to get morbid here in Summerside today. So all joking aside, I'm really, really blessed to be able to share this pivotal, fundamental truth of our faith. You see, believe it or not, I'm no stranger to death. Life is pretty fragile. And the first time I really came face to face with this reality was when I was about 16 years old. My parents were missionaries. We lived in a country called Papua New Guinea. It was an amazing time. I learned a lot. And if you guys think Trump and Hillary is bad, you've never lived in a third world during election time. Things got serious. There was a tribal war that broke out, and the school that I lived at and that I went to was right in the middle of a conflict. There was a lot of tension, a lot of fear. You know, maybe just a kilometer or two away, or even sometimes hundreds of meters away, we would hear 5, 6, 7, 10, 15 shots being exchanged in the jungle around us. M16s, AK-47s, 22s. Look, when you have thin walls, they don't stop high-powered rifles. So you're just continually in your mind thinking, look, one bad shot, it's all over. Nearest hospital's half an hour away. Sometimes the power's cut out there. Scared all the time. You can't live like that, though. And finally something in me broke. I was sitting on some steps with my boys, my buddies, and the fighting got especially intense, and I just had enough. I couldn't keep living in fear. So with all the wisdom of a 16-year-old idiot, I looked death in the face, and I said, you want me? Come get me. I'm not scared of you. I'm not going to let fear of you control my life. My life is mine, and it's not yours. And Death Amos, you know, came and got me a few times. And through the preparation and study, meditation over this sermon in particular, God put it on my heart to share three times in particular where I almost died. We're going to do a bit of a flyover of my life, and I'm going to share these deeply personal failures with you all today. May not want to hear it, but God put it on my heart. I want to be obedient to Him. So a little bit of judgment and gossip, I'm okay with that. God looks at me with love, so you can look at me however you like. I'm not going to let fear of man control me either. So I'm preaching on death, but man, in my study and preparation, God's word has been absolute life to me. Boy, did I need to be reminded this past month that I am dead to sin. And I got a sneaking suspicion there are about 300 or so people who need to hear it too. Okay, we don't get past this truth. Rooted in Christ, we have died to sin. We don't graduate past this. We don't move on. We simply build a top. And for our text, we don't really have one chunk of verses. We are going through Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 6 to see that we have died in Christ. So you guys read it all, and then we'll talk about it. No, we're going to do a bit of a flyover, okay? I'll point out the landmark verses, and we'll connect them to this pivotal truth. So I want everybody at the end of this sermon to know that rooted in Christ, we have died to sin, to believe rooted in Christ, we have died to sin, and to live with Christ, putting sin to death. All right, the first part is knowing and understanding. Okay, if you know that rooted in Christ, we have died to sin, you also need to know without Christ, we are dead in sin. Did you get that? Without Christ, we are dead in sin. Without Christ, we are on death row, awaiting execution, and that is just the beginning of our punishment. We're in death row, and this prison is called Adam. Without Christ, we are in Adam. In Adam, we are dead in sin. Know this. It's our first point. In Adam, we are dead in sin. So do you know this? Do you know what I'm talking about at all? Has this ever come to your mind? Has this truth ever been revealed to you? In Adam, we are dead to sin. What am I talking about? All right? You may think, I just go to work, right? I enjoy spending time with my family. I like spending time with my friends. I have fun on the weekend, but not too much fun if that's what you're talking about. I'm not in trouble. If there's a God, I'm pretty sure we're okay. If there's scales, I'm doing okay. All right? It's 2017. Why is this guy talking about things like condemnation or guilt? Don't you know that's old stuff? Ignorance is no defense for innocence. So one time when I almost died, I was 19 years old. My best friend and I at the time, we were driving home from a Hamilton Tiger Cats game, and we had both been drinking heavily. We both knew better, but we didn't think that stuff was going to happen to us. That stuff happened to other people. We were good kids. We were ignorant, but we weren't innocent. And just as he was having his smoke, and just as he was about 5 minutes from home, and just as he was texting his dad that he'll be right there, is just when I woke up in the front seat to see a white parked pickup truck coming right for us. Look out! I shouted. And then blackness. We got what we deserved. We were paid what we were owed. So what monster wouldn't tell those two 19-year-old idiots that they were in danger? What sick and twisted individual would say to those kids, you know what, you're safe. And what kind of gutless coward would be more worried about their feelings and their lives? So what kind of twisted, sick, cowering, gutless puke would I be if I weren't honest with you who don't have Jesus, the danger that you are in. Okay? Without Christ, we are dead in sin. We are in this prison called Adam. We were born here, but we deserve to be here as well. Okay? This prison is named Adam for our ancestor, for our namesake, the first of us. He used the gifts that God gave him to commit treason against him. And each of us have committed treason as well. He built the prison. We've added our own bricks and mortar to it. Use the very gifts God has given us to rebel against him, to reject his rule, to say, we know better. Treason. We spurn his royal decree, and we believe we know better. Look at Romans 1:21. This is about us. For although we knew God, we neither glorified him as God nor give thanks to him. But our thinking became futile, and our foolish hearts were darkened. So maybe you don't think you're guilty. Right? Maybe you think your good works are tipping the scale. You know, you're not evil. You're not bad. Sure, there are some bad people in the world. And it's a good thing that there's, you know, punishment for them, right? People like Hitler, Paul Bernardo, ISIS, rapists. Yes, there are people who deserve to go to hell. Absolutely. We need to acknowledge that. There is evil in this world. Who disagrees with me? But Romans 2 verse 3 is for you. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Who do you think is a better judge of evil, you or God? See, the wages of sin is death, and it is absolutely just payment. Don't you know that the penalty of your crime really is determined by who you commit it against? Do you hear that? Who you commit the crime against determines your penalty. Think about it for a second. I kick a rock. Nobody cares. I kick a dog. I'll get a little more trouble. A kid comes to yell at me. I'll kick him. Whatever. A little bit more trouble. His mom comes. I'll kick her. Uh-oh, here come the cops. I'll kick a cop. Whatever. I don't care. Bigger punishment. Don't you see this? The judge is going to sentence me. I'll kick him. More and more punishment. Here comes Justin Trudeau to apologize to me. I'll kick him. Don't you see who you commit the crime against determines the punishment? So I gotta ask you, if we have committed treason against an infinite king, right, who is so far above us that we can't even comprehend it, why don't we think our punishment would be infinite? If we've committed treason against the eternal king, why would our punishment not be eternal? Every single sin we commit against him is treason. Every single sin. Sins against God are treason. And sins against each other is treason too. We're committing it against the royal image of God in others. That's treason. We are condemned in Adam. And it gets worse. In Adam, nothing goes by unnoticed. We have a merciless warden. He sees everything we do. He hears about everything we say, and he knows everything we think. Everything gets written in his book, and we pay for everything, every last drop owed to us. This warden is called the law, and God put him in Adam so that we know just exactly how guilty we are, and it gets worse. Don't think for one second, because of your good behavior, that you will go free. Good behavior doesn't make one bit of difference in Adam. Okay, good prisoners on death row go the same place as bad prisoners on death row. Good behavior does not cut time off your sentence. And even if it did, follow that thought logically. Okay, what is infinity minus one? Infinity. What is eternity minus 10,000? It is still eternity. What is forever cut in half? It's still forever. Look, if this doesn't blow your mind, at least let it terrify you. Okay? There is only one way out of Adam, and it is in the grave. Hear what I'm saying. Open your eyes. Look at the disaster that's coming. Hear me shouting, look out. Another time I almost died, I was 24, I think. I was going to a Canada Day game, Blue Jays game, with my girlfriend at the time. So we came late to a party. And the best thing you can do in that situation, apparently, is to try to catch up, which, as we all know, means drink a lot in a short amount of time. I don't remember anything after that. My girlfriend, now my wife, informs me that there was one point in the afternoon when I was hanging off a balcony 40 floors above the ground. I almost lost my future life that day and also my future wife. Who was that? Who's that idiot hanging from a balcony? It wasn't me. I would never do anything like that. I would never dream of doing something so foolish. But there I was. Who was in control? The truth is, in Adam, we're slaves to sin and death. It was the sin in me that ruled me. And when you are in Adam, you have a merciless taskmaster. You are owned as a slave to sin and death. When you reject and spurn the rule of God, you get two wicked kings, sin and death, and you need to obey. I love you too much not to be real with you, okay? If you are without Christ right now, you need to picture yourself 40 floors above the ground. You are not in control. You deserve to be where you are. Your fingers are slipping. You cannot latch on to anything. Your good works will not cushion you. There is only one way out of Adam, and it's in the ground. So there are two paths before you right now. One is denial. Ignore. Hate me. The light of God's truth has illuminated your situation. But you'll forget it. You'll remember I'm a jerk. You won't like me. You maybe won't come back. And maybe you'll find a happier church. But know this. You have no excuse. Even this sermon will be counted against you. The other path is the one I took. I saw myself in the light of God's truth, and ooh, I didn't like what I saw. But I couldn't deny it. So I recognized that the only reason judgment hasn't come on me yet was because God was being patient with me. He wanted to lead me to repentance. I recognized how badly my situation had really gotten. And I recognized how bad I need a Savior. You can do what I do. Did. Continue to do. I look Jesus in the face. And I say, come get me. Come get me. I need you so bad. I don't want sin and death to control me, Jesus. I want you. My life is yours, it's not mine. So you need to know in Adam we are dead to sin. That's the bad news. But that's not the end of the story. No, you need to know the good news too. Okay? Romans 5:10. While we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. God, who is holy and righteous and just, in the great scandal of the universe, made a way for sinners like me to be saved. He sent His Son. Jesus came down. Jesus, who is full of glory, the fullness of God's deity dwells inside of Him, who sits above everyone else, surrounded by angelic warriors of light. This Jesus became a little helpless baby and came into our wretched prison. He was perfectly innocent. No guilt. He was perfectly righteous, no law. He satisfied the demands of the law, and he lived an innocent, perfect life. He came teaching and preaching that he came to set the captives free. Okay? He said, sin and death do not reign in my kingdom. Sin and death have no power over me and mine. He said, follow me, come with me, unite yourself to me. There's only one way out of Adam, and it's through the grave. So follow me and pick up your cross. Let's go die. And he went first. He blazed a trail right into the jaws of death. And we, who are rooted in him, that are united with him, all of our sin, all of our iniquity goes onto that cross with him. We go onto that cross with him, and our sin dies. Rooted in Christ, we have died to sin. This is the good news. On that cross, the God-man, Jesus Christ, took all of our punishment, every single bit of it, all of our iniquity, all of our sin, all of our transgression, into his person. And God poured out the wrath owed to us onto his son. Every single drop, everything we've ever done, thought and said, righteous punishment, all of his holy indignation, all of his righteous anger, poured onto Jesus. He didn't spare one drop. No mercy, just judgment. And Jesus drank every last drop. Only an infinite being could absorb that wrath. And only a man could be our representative for those of us who are in Adam. You need to believe this. Rooted in Christ, we have died to sin. Did you hear me? Rooted in Christ, we have died to sin. We are free. We are justified. Oh, that's not the reaction I wanted. Got some stares. Yikes. Kind of got some stares like you're hearing me, but you're not really believing me. You want to believe this, but you can't seem to get there. See, this is what I was talking about before. Shaky foundation, right? Cracks and gaps have limited your belief. So, you need to believe this. And then I'm going to explain to you why you should believe this, right? So, rooted in Christ, you have died to sin. And I'm sorry, this is not optional. Romans 6, verse 11, commands you to consider, to reckon, to believe, or to count that you are dead to sin. So let's fill in the cracks and gaps with some solid fundamental truth, okay? If you don't want to believe me, believe the Bible. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 2 to 7. Six times in six verses, it says that we are dead to sin. And I'm going to read them for you. They're going to be up there on the screen too. I just took out the dead to sin parts because Mark next week is going to flesh out our understanding, being alive in Jesus, all that good news. Lucky him. So look at this and read along. We are those who have died to sin. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Don't you see the good news? Christian, you are inextricably rooted in Christ. When you believe in him, when you put your faith in him and your trust in him, when you say, Jesus, my life is yours, in a real and powerful and spiritual way, across time and space, he unites himself to you. And he walks you through time and space to that cross so that all of your sin might be paid for. But here's where the lies creep in, right? The shaky foundation. Some of us believe things like, oh, only my bad nature dies. Or that my sin is just crucified, it's not yet dead. right? Or that there's this like black dog and this white dog inside of me just fighting for control all the time. Look, these are lies. This is not biblical. Okay, this good and bad nature, that's not talked about in the Bible. It doesn't use the word nature. That's Greek philosophy. That's pagan spiritualism. That's not Christian faith. That's not biblical truth. This dualism is pagan. Guys, there is no separating your good and your bad parts. It's all you. There is no two dogs at war within you. That's just a lie from Satan. He's giving himself more power than he has, and he's giving you more credit than you deserve. Look, you are either in Christ or you are in Adam. Either all of you dies in Adam or you die in Christ and are free from Adam. Think about it. If Jesus only took the bad parts of you to the cross, that would mean there's some good in you worth saving. That part of you has earned salvation. See how quickly that becomes a righteousness of works? No longer the grace of God? Look, the more you look deep into your heart, the more you pull away layer after layer, you see just how much the brokenness of sin has twisted your inclinations. Jesus came to save the sinners of the world, not the righteous. So why do you want to pretend? So here are some fundamental truths to really strengthen our foundation in Christ. First off, dead to sin means that we are justified. Okay, justified, we are declared righteous. We are free from Adam. We are no longer in Adam. We are no longer represented by our sin. Okay, we are out of Adam in Christ. We are free, justified, declared righteous. And we have unlimited access to God our Father. This is life out of Adam. We are justified. Dead to sin means also that we are free from the law. Just like a corpse doesn't sit in a jail cell any longer, doesn't have any more legal obligation, we are free. The warden has nothing against us, okay? We walk by him, he looks at his notes and be like, oh man, I thought that guy was dead. We walk out. We're not only escaping Adam, we're not even fugitives. Free from the law means we are now under grace, where the letter of the law ruled us, and all of our mistakes were counted against us for wrath and punishment. Now we're under grace. The ruthless warden has been replaced by the wonderful counselor. Instead of the law, we have a person. The Holy Spirit teaches us, encourages us, leads us. And guess what? Your mistakes, with gentle correction, help you grow closer to Christ. We are no longer under the law. We are under grace. And dead to sin means that we are free from sin. Okay? Like a slave that dies is no longer obligated to a master, or no longer lured by the power of that master and need to obey, we are free from the slavery of sin. Now these are where the questions come in, right? If we're free from sin and the power of sin, why doesn't it feel that way? If we're dead to sin, why does it feel so alive? Well, Paul says in Romans 6:1, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? Now, he's not saying that it's impossible for Christians to sin. That's a misreading of the text. He's saying, out of Adam and free in Christ, why would you want to sin? Think about it. When you have terry cloth slippers, are you lured towards prison flip-flops? No. When you are surrounded by friends and family, are you like, man, I got to get in with that gang? No. Are you lured by time in the yard when you can run anywhere you want, anytime you want? No, of course not. Paul's not saying, how can we sin? Like it's impossible. He's saying, why would you want to eat prison food when you have steak at home? You see, those questions, why does sin feel like it has power, or why don't I feel like I'm dead to sin? there's a problem of taking an analogy too far. Look, I've been milking the prison analogy. I'm going to milk it a little more, don't worry. But you got to be careful with analogies that you don't take them too far, okay? An analogy is made to help us understand something, okay? But when you take it too far, and the parts of the analogy that don't mesh up with reality that were never meant to, they start to erode our understanding. Okay, so being dead to sin is an analogy to help us understand that we're justified, that we're free from the law, that we're free from the power of sin. But people take the analogy too far, right? They think, I'm a corpse. I'm like a corpse in every way. So, like a corpse, I can't feel anything. I can't hear anything. I can't move at all, even if I wanted to. I'm insensitive to the power of sin. I'm just like a corpse. So the whips of my old master don't even feel them. I don't even feel a pull to sin, right? But then, reality kicks in. Be like, oh man, I still feel a pull towards sin. It still feels like sin has power over me. I can still hear the lies of the enemy. How? I thought I was dead to sin. I thought I was a corpse. You've taken the analogy too far. But when belief that Christians have died to sin, when that belief starts to crumble, faith collapses in one of two directions, maybe even both. One direction that faith collapses is continual, habitual, chosen, unrepentant sin. They believe that if they are inclined a certain way, God must have made them that way. So they go against the teachings of the Bible, the counsel of their friends who love them, and even their own conscience, feed that sin over and over. Eventually, their conscience becomes numbed. The collapse is steady, and it's obvious, it's predictable, and man, is it sad to watch. The second direction is just as sad. It's unbelief. They say, yeah, if I went through this conversion experience of belief, and I still feel inclined to sin, maybe it was just fake. Maybe it was just an emotional reaction to a cult-like experience. Even though there was no manipulation or isolation, it was just you, a book, good news, and God. You can call it a cult if you want. Those people put their prison clothes back on and sit in a cell, do some prison-like stuff. Both of these collapses are so, so sad. And they come from lies that have seeped in to foundational truth. The analogy has been taken too far. Dead to sin does not mean you are a corpse in every single way imaginable. That's not what it means. Dead to sin means that we are justified out of Adam in Christ. Dead to sin means like a corpse is no longer legally responsible. We are not responsible to the law. Dead to sin means that like a dead slave doesn't have to obey a master. We don't have to obey sin. Death is no longer our king. See, we're still broken people, right? We are still inclined towards certain sins. We're like beat up cars with bad alignment. This is just who we are. Some of us are inclined over here to gossip, to lie, to steal. Some of us are inclined towards lust of the same sex or the opposite sex, which is really just lust. Some of us are inclined to be extremely selfish, and all of us are inclined to pride. And look, Jesus saved you. He saved all of you, inclination and all. Okay, he buys your junker of a life. He helps keep your car on the road. Freedom in Christ means freedom from doing what we are inclined towards. It means freedom from punishment when we fail. It means freedom to fight the good fight. Don't take the analogy too far. You're not a corpse because corpses don't fight. So what about old habits and patterns? You know, why do they still exist when we're dead to sin? Very shortly, it is residual sin from the original fall of Adam. Or we can go back to my prison analogy. We're institutionalized. For those of you who don't know, when you spend a lot of time in prison or mental institutions, you know, life incarcerated, the habits and patterns, it's really hard to live in freedom after that. Same thing living in Adam. Okay, there are habits and patterns of sin that we are inclined towards, but there are also habits and patterns of sin that we've exposed ourselves to. And when you die to sin, you don't get a rewired brain. Okay, that would be insane. There would be no reason to have faith. They'd look at a CT scan and be like, well, Christians were right. I guess we all have to obey God now. That's not what happens. Look, the only lie is that the devil has power over you. That's what I want to crush right now. I want to rebuke that in front of all of you right now, okay? The devil does not have power over you, Christian. Those old habits and patterns are not power over you. Okay, the only power the devil has is the belief that you have to listen. Okay, so see yourself sitting in a jail cell because the devil told you to sit there. He said, look at all your sins, look at all your failures, and you're looking because he told you. He's saying, you are a fake. Your life is nonsense. Jesus does not love you. And you're closing your eyes and you're saying, oh no, the devil has so much power. The devil has so much power. Open your eyes. The door is open. Look at Jesus. He's there with open arms. The devil, firmly beneath his foot, his throat is being crushed. He's lying to you. That's all he has. Don't give him power. The devil is a loser, lying under the foot of Christ while his throat is being crushed. He has no power over you, Christian. There is no struggle between good and evil. Evil has lost. He only shouts pathetic, hoarse lies as he fades away. Believe this, rooted in Christ, we have died to sin. We are justified. We are free from the law, and we are free from the slavery of sin. So now we're at our third point, right? You need to know in Adam we're dead to sin. You need to believe, rooted in Christ, we have died to sin. And we need to live this. We need to know this and believe this so we can live this. Okay? Live this. Rooted in Christ, we put sin to death with him and his church. Another time I almost died was when I was 17. I'd been to about 4 high schools in 2 years. That gets old pretty fast. That endless cycle of making new friends, getting close, friendships ending, and starting all over again, oh man, it was depressing and lonely. And lunch times were the worst. You know, you walk into a cafeteria with hundreds of kids, and nobody wants to sit with you. And anybody who do want to sit with you, trust me, you don't want to sit with those people. So it was lonely and depressing. And one night, I went up to my room with a bottle in my backpack and had a long, slow, steady drink, and seriously considered the best way to end my life. I told you it was going to get morbid. And you may think, that guy has no right to be up here preaching. Totally agree with you. That guy's dead. So why am I sharing this, huh? Why am I airing out my dirty laundry, if you will? To be edgy or dramatic? Try to get you to listen? No. Maybe you think I'm boasting about how humble I am, or trying to rebel against the idea that pastors need to be perfect. No, that's not it either. God just really put it on my heart, and he confirmed it in a pretty powerful way about a week ago. I was sitting right over there. I'm just trying to go first. Trying to practice what I preach. I'm trying to lead by example and be obedient to my King. God put it on my heart, so I'm going to do it. So that you who are trapped in sin or institutionalized or believing the lies of the enemy can know just how to put sin to death with Jesus Christ and his church. You see, Romans 6, 11 to 12 is for me too. Okay? In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. I count myself dead to sin. That's why I'm not worried about sharing a dead man's failures. Okay? Do not let sin rule you. I'm trying to live this, but I need your help. I need your help. I'm trying to pick up my cross daily and follow Jesus, fight against old inclinations, live in the freedom that Jesus has bought for me. And Jesus, he bought all of me. He saved all of me. Hot mess and all, right? And he saves you, mess and all. I know you are broken. I know you are sinful. I know you need help. Welcome to the family. So I'll go first. I'll say I'm inclined to be weak in certain areas towards certain sins, and I need your help. So who's going to help me bury sin today? Thank you. I wasn't expecting a clap, more of a dramatic pause moment, but that's okay. So who's paid attention? Right? Who's kind of connected the dots of those three stories? I should not go to professional sporting events. No? Drinking, right? God put it on my heart, made it clear to you, to me, to share to you. Look, I wasn't getting drunk. I'm not an alcoholic, but I do really stupid things, or can do, or think really stupid things when I expose myself to that area. I'm weak in that area. And I'm saying me, right? I'm not putting this on your plate. I'm saying me. This is something God has put on my heart, so I'm sharing it, bringing it out into light, and sharing with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So now I got 300 shovels and 600 eyes helping me bury this sucker. Think about it. I'm sunk. I'm buried. Right? Raise your hand right now if when I go to your barbecue, you're going to be like, hey, Nate, want a beer? No. Think about it. If I come to your house to watch sports in your basement and have a six-pack, how are you going to look at me? I'm sunk. I can't be seen in LCBO miles around. And you know what? I'm closer to my Lord and Savior because of it. There are inclinations and habits of sin in all of us. Look, you're a broken mess. I get it. Welcome to the family. Get real with Jesus Christ and his church. Let's bury that sin. And it's scary to let people in. I get that. Okay, when I was writing the sermon out Wednesday, I was sweating. And it's like 58 in the office. Fear sweat. Fear and faking is what we learned in Adam. We learned how to pose, how to fake, how to maintain image. We are not in Adam anymore. We are free. So let us be real. Confess your sins to one another, and God, who is faithful and just, will add a pretty big shovelful to the load. And there is no better or worse sinful inclination. We're all broken in unique ways, but guess what? That's how God uses us in beautiful and unique ways too. We are his body. We are his church. So even if you are inclined to despair and depression, and you're thinking the world would be better off without you, hear me. That's a lie from Satan. Bring it into the light. Bury it with your Lord and Savior. You are free in Christ. You can't do it alone. And if you try, guess what? You're sinning. You're letting pride reign in your mortal bodies. Bring it into the light and bury it with many shovels. Kill the sin with Christ and his church. Do not fight fair. Bring people into the fight, as many people as you can. Christ will carry your burdens, and his church will help carry you. You need to know this, and Adam, we're dead to sin. You need to believe this, that rooted in Christ, we have died to sin, and you need to live this. With Christ, we put sin to death with each other. You ask anybody who's holy, who's on fire for Jesus and growing closer to God day by day, and you say, hey man, how'd you get so close to God? hey, sister, how'd you get so holy? And I promise you, they'll say it's all about the fundamentals. You need your church. Big C. Not just a place you go on Sunday. You need brothers and sisters in Christ who you can be real with and help bear your sin with you. It's all about the fundamentals. So let's pray. Lord Father, I thank you just for who you are, what you did. You sent your son to die for us so that we could be freed from our old fate. Jesus, what a beautiful thing it is to know that we have died, every bit of our punishment paid in suffering and condemnation by you on the cross. Jesus, I thank you. And I pray for those who are lost, who are trapped in sin, that they can know freedom too. That they can look at you in the face and say, Jesus, come get me. I pray that this is not just a sermon, but word. God, you speak life into people's hearts today. That you plant something that grows into a beautiful, beautiful evidence of your love and grace and beauty. I can't do that. Nobody can. Only you can. Jesus, thank you that we are dead to sin. Help us to know this, believe it, and live it. Amen.
The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.